Well, a good Sunday, friends, and welcome. Welcome to Sunday Praise. My name is Bill Craig, and I thank you for joining me as we go through this Christmas season. Of course, Christmas is upon us again. I look at some verses in the Bible, and you might not think they relate to Christmas, but as we go through the program, you'll hopefully see more and more. I look at Job chapter 28, verse 28. And to man he said, "Behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. To depart from evil is understanding." A great verse, and if you ponder it, really ponder it, meditate on it, you'll discover how wonderful it truly is. Father, as we come before you, and we ponder many verses, and we have many thoughts. All of us have many thoughts this time of year. And I pray that our thoughts are totally focused on the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what this time of year is all about. I just thank you for being with me and being with those that are listening. And may the Holy Spirit guide and lead us as we go through the program today. We thank you in Jesus Christ's wonderful name. Amen. I think how fear can grip us, choke the faith out of our hearts almost. Fear also drives economic depression. Fear causes companies to contract and people to stop buying. It causes runs on banks and panic on Wall Street. Franklin Delano Roosevelt reminded the nation that fear itself constitutes a large part of our problems we face. And he's right. It was true in 1933, as it was on that first Christmas, fear. I look at 1 John chapter 4, verse 18. It says, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves punishment, and the one who fears is not perfected in love. We love because he first loved us." And the fear of the Lord, that's wisdom. That's wisdom, my friend. And as you go through your scriptures, you'll see that more and more. The fear of the Lord, that's wisdom. And I think of the first song I'm going to start with today. It's called The 12 Days of Christmas. And I love the way, I don't know who put it together, but it's put together very well. Very well, my friends. Have a listen to Carol Robertson and The 12 Days of Christmas. It runs the whole gamut through everything.
Jesus gave to me salvation full and free. On the second day of Christmas, Jesus gave to me everlasting life and salvation full and free. On the third day of Christmas, Jesus gave to me peace in my heart, everlasting life and salvation full and free. On the fourth day of Christmas, Jesus gave to me love for all men, peace in my heart, everlasting life and salvation full and free. On the fifth day of Christmas, Jesus gave to me joy for my soul, love for all men, peace in my heart, everlasting life and salvation full and free. On the sixth day of Christmas, Jesus gave to me power from on high, joy. Jesus gave to me a body glorified, power from on high, joy for my soul, love for all men, peace in my heart, everlasting life and salvation full and free. On the eighth day of Christmas, Jesus gave to me a robe and a crown, a body glorified, power from on high,
salvation, full and free. On the night day of Christmas, Jesus gave to me mansions above, a robe and a crown, a body glorified, power from on high. And salvation full and free. On the 10th day of Christmas, Jesus gave to me streets of pure gold, mansions above, a robe and a crown, a body glorified, power from on high. Salvation full and free. On the 11th day of Christmas, Jesus gave to me 1,000 tongues to sing, streets of pure gold, mansions above, a robe and a crown, a body glorified, power from on high. Salvation full and free. On the 12th day of Christmas, Jesus gave to me eternity to praise, 1,000 tongues to sing, streets of pure gold, mansions above, a robe and a crown, a body glorified, power from on high. And salvation full and free.
I go back into the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 6, verse 19. It says, "Do not store up for yourselves treasure on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." What would you like for Christmas, friends? What would you like? It's certainly biblical to give good gifts, especially unto your children. Yet it seems the frenzy of activity surrounding the joyous Christmas season often drowns out the true reason. The true reason we give gifts in the first place. With decorations to put up and gifts to buy and meals to prepare and marvelous small get-togethers with family and friends. Little wonder why we don't focus on God's perfect gift. Think of the constant barrage of advertising and showing how much we care for those we love. We've all felt the pressure of giving something. It's too easy to get caught up in it, isn't it? In the materialistic side of Christmas. These distractions often place our focus on the immediate earthly treasure rather than on God's ultimate gift to us. Consider that the gift himself had to say about the Sermon on the Mount. And I'll read it to you, my friends. "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust corrupts, and where thieves break in," which I just finished reading to you as well. A different version here. "But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust does corrupt, where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, that where your heart will also be." Lay up treasures in heaven rather than on earth. And I think of this season, Christmas season, we're almost there. To rephrase the, where's your treasure? Where's your heart, my friend? Where's your heart? Where's your treasure? Got a short story here that illustrates it quite well. This story was submitted by Pastor Bob Reed in New York. He said, "God does work in mysterious ways. The brand new pastor and his wife, newly assigned to his first pastorate, arrived in suburban Brooklyn in early October, excited about their opportunity to reopen a church. When they saw their church, it was very run down and needed a lot of work. They set a goal to have everything done in time to have their first service on Christmas Eve. What a wonderful time to open up your church. They worked hard. They repaired the pews, plastered walls, painting and whatnot. A lot of work to be done. On December the 18th, they were ahead of schedule and just about finished. On December 19th, a terrible tempest, a driving rainstorm, hit the area and lasted for 2 days. On the 21st, the pastor went to the church. His heart sunk when he saw that the roof had leaked, causing a large area of plaster about 20 feet by 8 feet to fall off the front wall in the sanctuary, just behind the pulpit, beginning about head high. The pastor cleaned up the mess on the floor, not knowing what else to do but postpone the Christmas Eve service. So he headed home. As he headed home, I imagine his head was down below his chin. On the way, he noticed that a local business was having a flea market-type sale for charity, so he dropped in. And one of the items was a beautiful handmade, ivory-colored, crocheted tablecloth with beautiful, exquisite work, fine colors and a cross embroidered right in the center. It was just the right size to cover up the hole in the wall. He bought it and headed back to the church. By this time, it had started to snow. The rain had turned to snow. An older woman was running from the opposite direction, was trying to catch the bus, which she missed. And the pastor invited her to wait in the warm church for the next bus, which would be 45 minutes later. She sat in a pew and paid no attention to the pastor while he got a ladder and hangers and put up the tablecloth as a wall tapestry. The pastor could hardly believe how beautiful it looked, and it covered the entire area, the broken area. Then he noticed the woman walking down the center aisle. Her face was like a sheet, white. "Pastor," she asked, "where did you get that tablecloth?" The pastor explained. The woman asked him to check the lower right corner to see if the initials EBG were crocheted into it there. They were there. These were the initials of the woman, that very same woman. She made this tablecloth some 35 years earlier while she was in Austria. The woman could hardly believe, and as the pastor told how he had just acquired the tablecloth, the woman explained that before the war, the Second World War, she and her husband were well-to-do people in Austria. When the Nazis came and they were forced to leave, her husband was going to follow her the next week. She was captured, sent to prison, and never saw her husband or her home again. The pastor wanted to give her the tablecloth, but she made the pastor keep it for the church. The pastor insisted on driving her home, feeling that was the least he could do. She lived on the other side of Staten Island and was only in Brooklyn for the day for a house cleaning job. What a wonderful service they had on Christmas Eve. The church was almost full. The music and the spirit were great. At the end of the service, the pastor and his wife greeted everyone at the door, and many said they would return. One older man, whom the pastor recognized from the neighborhood, continued to sit in one of the pews and stare, and the pastor wondered why he wasn't leaving. The man asked him where he had bought the tablecloth on the front wall, because it was identical to the one that his wife had made, 35 years ago, when they lived in Austria, before the war. That'd be around 1940-ish. And he thought, how could two tablecloths be so much alike? He told the pastor how when the Nazis came, and they forced his wife to flee for safety, and he was supposed to follow her, but he was arrested and put in prison. He never saw his wife again or his home again, all the 35 years between. The pastor asked him if the man would allow him to take him for a little ride. They drove to Staten Island, to the same house where the pastor had taken the woman 3 days earlier. He helped the man climb the 3 flights of stairs to the woman's apartment, knocked on the door, and he saw the greatest Christmas reunion he could ever imagine. Could you imagine? 35 years had passed by, so that would take it from, 1940, and 35 years would take it to 1975. Think of that reunion, my friends. 35 years apart from your wife, and your wife 35 years apart from your husband, and getting together because of a tablecloth used to fill a hole in the wall. Isn't that beautiful? Imagine what the reunion's going to be like in heaven. Oh, my friends. Oh, I just look at that story and I think of heaven. When we get together with loved ones in heaven that have gone on before us. Oh, boy. That's so beautiful. And I think of this next song by the Gatlin Brothers. And I have seen the light. And when we see the light, my friends, we will be with our loved ones that have seen the light and be together in heaven. What a wonderful story it was about that couple. What an illustration. And I'm sure they enjoyed the rest of their life together. And I pray that, I don't know the rest of the story, I pray that they've come to know Jesus Christ and will never, they'll never separate. Never. Gatland Brothers on Sunday Praise, I Have Seen the Light.
I was a seeker for light in a dark world. I looked for truth, but settled for lies. I had been blinded, I couldn't see. Till a star in Bethlehem sky opened my eyes. I have seen the light shining in the darkness, bursting through the shadows, delivering the dark. This could be the one. Well, I can believe it.
I know it's true.
He changed my life.
He is the light.
He is God's son.
He is the son. I have seen. Shining in the darkness, bursting through the shadows, delivering the dawn. I have seen the light, whose holy name is Jesus. His kingdom is on heaven's throne. We must tell the world what we've seen today in Bethlehem. He's the promised King. We bow down and worship Him. We will worship Christ the King. I have seen the light shining in the darkness, bursting through the shadows, delivering the on heaven's throne.
I have seen the light
of Jesus. I have seen
Larry Gatlin and I have seen the light. My question to you is, have you seen the light? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things came into being through Him. And apart from Him, nothing came into being that was come into being. In Him was life, and the life was the light of man. I look at some thoughts, some good thoughts. This man, his name is Dave Anson, he said, Matthew's story of the visit of the Magi to see the baby Jesus at Bethlehem is usually reserved for Christmas. But one hot day in July, I found myself reading the familiar story again, and that's a good plan, that's a good idea. Actually, because I've heard the verses so often, I was more repeating them than reading or meditating. That is why a new meaning leapt out to me. The Magi, wise men, the wise men that they were, had come to see, to worship, and to present gifts to the baby who was to be the Savior of the world. Then they took a different route home. Once they had seen the Christ, they knew there was danger in following their old way home. So they changed their plans and their lives as they started off on a new route. So they changed their plans and their life. And as Dave said, I thought about my life. Was it really that much different from the lives of moral, humanistic, non-Christians? Did I do things differently than they did? Oh, I went to church, but many of them do too. Oh, at least I went to church twice a year, and Christmas and Easter. I gave to charity. They did too. So what was different about my route was my life taking, because I knew the Lord. Once I began to meditate and think about that, I started to consciously look for places where I could quietly make my faith more evident. I changed my Christmas and Easter cards from cute Santas and bunnies to reflect the real meaning of the days. I listened to Bible stories and gospel songs while I walked for exercise. I checked out the places where I'd been given my money for charity to be sure that it was used in Christ's name. It's a very important point. I began looking for other Christians when I was in a group of strangers. To my surprise, I found that there were other Christians and they were looking for me. Some of my mail began to carry stickers about the Lord. I'm looking for ways that I am on a different route now. The new route the Magi took home was no doubt longer and harder. If it had been shorter or easier, they probably would have come to Bethlehem that way, but they were willing to do what they had been told. Now that they had seen Jesus for themselves, they were willing to take the harder way, the real way, through Christ, to see the light. Dear friends, you're listening to Sunday Praise right here on Joy Radio. And my dear friends, I pray that you have seen the light and are on a different route. The ancient philosophers had many ideas about the divine being. They boasted that they were the only wise men in the world. But Paul assures us that in the world in its wisdom did not come to know God, 1 Corinthians 1, verse 22. Indeed, he calls these philosophers atheists, or men without God. They were atheists because they had no certain guide to lead them infallibly to know the divine nature. All they had was their own systems of logic and their own wild ideas. The best they could do was feel after God like men groping in the dark. Their best ideas of invisible and incomprehensible things did not and could not free them from idolatry, immorality, and other gross sins. Paul explains that in length if you read Romans chapter 1, verse 18 to 32. Men may claim they have the light within them, that the power of reason is able to lead them to the knowledge of God so that they may live lives pleasing to Him. But without divine revelation, my friend, they are no better than those described by Paul. And concerning this worldwide darkness, that is the ignorance of God in men's minds, Christ is called and indeed is the light of man, the light of the world, because in Him and by Him the darkness is dispelled. He is the Sun of righteousness. He is the light of the world. Our world doesn't know. They think that Christmas is about gifts under a tree and a spirit of good cheer with Christmas dinner with family and friends. But as good as all that may be, it isn't nearly as good as the real Christmas. The real Christmas message is this. God has sent a Savior for you, my friend. For you. to save you from your sins and to help you in this life, to lift your burden and ease your fears. That's it. A Savior who is Christ the Lord, God Himself. And the world is gripped by fear, as never before, but fear's hold has been broken in those of us who believe the angel's words. Fear not, for a Savior is born to you, Christ the Lord. And my friend, if He is not in your heart, my heart breaks for you, and I would encourage you to ask Him in. My friends, you won't find Him under a tree. Jesus answered and said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." John 3:3. Have you seen the light? That first story I read was from a book by John Owen, The Glory of Christ. The Glory of Christ. And here's an old song that we sing at Christmas time, and it's a beautiful song. And the angels did sing, didn't they? They did sing because they love the Lord Jesus Christ. Imagine singing with the angels. Well, maybe you're not going to sing with the angels right now, but you can sing along with this old song. You probably know it a lot better than I do. Hark the herald angels sing.
Hark the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King.
Hark the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King. Peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled. Joyful all ye nations rise, join the triumph of the skies. With angelic hosts proclaim, Christ is born in Bethlehem. Light and life to all He brings, risen with healing in His wings. Mild He lays His glory by, born that man may more will die, born to raise the sons of earth, born to give them second birth. Joyful all ye nations rise, join the triumph of the skies. With angelic hosts proclaim, Christ is born in Bethlehem. Hark the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn.
What a beautiful song. That was an old singer there, long gone. Marty Robbins does a beautiful job of that, doesn't he? I think of Christmas carols as we know them now were abolished by the English Puritan Parliament in 1627. They said because it was part of a worldly festival, which they considered the celebration of Christmas to be. As a result, there was a scarcity of Christmas hymns and carols in the 17th and 18th centuries. And Charles Wesley's Hark the Herald Angels Sing was one of the few written during that period. And Wesley's fine text and the melody by master composer Felix Mendelssohn have given this hymn its great popularity and its standing as a classic, absolutely classic. Charles Wesley wrote many hymns, many, many hymns. This hymn was an invitation to join them in praise of Christ. The following verses present the truths of the virgin birth, Christ's deity, the immortality of the soul, your soul, my friend, the new birth, which you can have. It's free. It's a gift. Transforming power of Christ in our lives. And for more than over a couple hundred years, we've been enlightened and blessed by that picturesque manner in which Charles Wesley has retold the truths of the Savior's birth. Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King, peace on earth and mercy mild. God and sinners reconciled. There it is, God and sinners reconciled. That's what Christmas is all about. Joyful, all ye nations, rise, join the triumph of the skies. Christ is born in Bethlehem. Glory to the newborn King. Such a beautiful song, and it's such a beautiful time of year. We have hope, my dear friends. Hope. We can be reconciled to God. Isn't that beautiful? With justified alarm, we are witnessing a new and dangerous disease race around the globe. As fatalities increase, we take measures to try and protect ourselves and others. There is a danger, however, far greater and more pervasive than COVID-19. In the Bible, we are told a woman who approached the king to ask a favor of him. We don't know her name. She is described only as a wise woman. Her words to the king were indeed wise, and among them was this short statement, "We will surely die." Of course, you and I already know that we're going to die someday. The question is not if we will die. The question is only when and how. We must all die. The Bible gives us the reason. Through the one man, Adam, sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus it spread to all men, because all sinned. We cannot help that we are born with the tendency to sin, but each of us has also become guilty of deliberate acts of sin, haven't you? Yes, I have. No amount of hand-washing or disinfectant can halt the spread of sin. The entire human race is already infected, and what's worse, the mortality rate is 100%, physical death. And death is only part of the result of this disease called sin. The far greater consequence extends throughout eternity, to be separated from God in a place of darkness by yourself. The Bible says that it is appointed for men to die once, but after this comes the judgment. God is absolutely holy, and any sin is unacceptable to Him. Anyone who dies with their sin unforgiven is forever separated from God, and consequently from all that is good. Jesus Himself repeatedly warned about the great danger of eternal punishment. Dear friend, this is real, but God Himself has provided a remedy, but if you haven't received it yet, you're at this moment still in tremendous danger. The Bible says the Father has sent the Son as the Savior of the world. How does that work? As the Bible said, these are a good tidings of great joy. Christ Jesus came to this world with a mission, and that was to provide the cure for our sin. His miracles, His gracious life were proof of His divine power and merit. But these were not the solution. Of sin requires death. So He intentionally went to a Roman cross and there willingly died. As He suffered there, we learn from the Bible that God was punishing Him for our sins. The Lord has laid on Him the iniquity of us all. Isaiah 53. Jesus never sinned, but He took your place, my place, to endure the judgment that we deserve. He died. He was buried. He rose from the dead. There it is. He rose. Whoever believes in Him, God so loves you, my friend, and longs to save you from your sin, from eternal death. He offers every guilty, sincerely repentant sinner. That's all of us. Simply through the trusting Christ and Christ alone, trusting yourself or any other way of salvation will never work. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Yes, the danger of judgment for our sins is very real, but you can have forgiveness and cleansing from all of those sins through the Lord Jesus Christ. The wages of sin is death, but the good news is the gift is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's the greatest gift of all, my friends. The greatest gift of all is Jesus Christ. This time of year, it's appropriate we look at the greatest gift of all. The theme of giving is very prominent in the Bible. Such words as give, gift, gave, etc. They occur more than 2,100 times in the Bible. The first is Genesis chapter 1, verse 17. when God created the sun, the moon, and the stars to give light upon the earth. That's in the first chapter of the Bible. But when Christ will return, the last chapter in the Bible, Revelation 22, verse 12, with his rewards to give every man according to his works shall be. Well, think about it. He gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, as well as life and breath and all things. But he is the greatest gift, my friend, when God gave himself for a lost and undeserving world. Why was it the greatest gift? Because it met the greatest need. When God gave Jesus Christ to be the Savior of the world, my friends, meditate on that and think about it. That's the greatest gift that was ever given. My dear friends, He is the Savior, Savior of the world.
Searching for a place to lay. Then the baby child was born on Christmas Day. He was the Savior of the world. He gave his life for our sins. He's King of Kings, Lord of Lords, and Master. They did too. The animals gathered round them. They knew not what to do. A halo shone about them, was a glorious sight, and it stayed close beside them all through the night. He is the Savior of the world. He gave his life for our sins. He's King of Kings, Lord of Lords, and Master of all. He is the Savior of the world. He's King of Kings, Lord of Lords.
That's the Perry Sisters there on Sunday Praise, and he is the Savior of the world. He is holy. Holy is his name, and his mercy is upon generation after generation toward those who fear him. And as Mary said, "My soul exalts the Lord, and my spirit is rejoiced in God my Savior." My Savior. The forgiveness of sins. For today in the city of David there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Suddenly there appeared with the angels a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men," that's men and women, my friend, "with whom he is pleased." And my dear friends, he would be very pleased if there could be a party in heaven today, if you would give your heart to the Lord Jesus Christ. I think of his descent from heaven to earth to be born in a mean stable. When Holy Scripture speaks of the highest heaven, it does not speak mathematically or astronomically, but intellectually, morally, and spiritually. The highest heaven is not so called because it is way up above and beyond all the stars that we see. It is called the highest heaven because it is immeasurably and inconceivably above and beyond us, in its blessedness and in its glory, in its truth, in its love, in its peace, in its joy in God. And on the other hand, the deepest hell that the Bible often warns us about is not some dark pit sunk way down out of sight in the bowels of the earth. The true bottomless pit is in every one of us. That horrible pit with its miry clay is sunk away down in the unsearchable depths of every evil heart. And again, when it is told us that the Word of God, that the Son of God came down from heaven to earth in order to redeem us with his own blood, we are not to think of him as having left some glorious place far above the bright and blue, as the children's hymn has it, wherein then did his humiliation consist. His humiliation consisted in being born in a low condition made under the law, undergoing the miseries of this life, the wrath of God, and the cursed death of the cross. That was his descent from heaven to earth. My friend, I want you to meditate on that. And it was a descent of a kind and of a degree that no measuring line or man could tell the depth of it, or the distress of it, or the dreadful humiliation of it. And I read that from a book by Alexander White. He was one of the greatest preachers of his day. He lived from 1836 to 1921. He was in Scotland. And the book I've got a hold of, and I'm reading it, is Lord, Teach Us to Pray. Excellent book. An excellent pastor. He knew the Bible so well. The Savior of the world. And I think of the true meaning of Christmas, my dear friends.
Thank you.
That was sung by a beautiful lady and lives down in New Brunswick. May the true meaning of Christmas come to you. And she knows the meaning of Christmas. Lovely lady. I've spoken to her a number of times. Brenda Janot. And she's kind of semi-retired with her husband down in New Brunswick. And I'd like to play another thought from Brenda as well. And my hope and my wish for you, dear friend, is the true meaning of Christmas comes to you. And we work hard, very hard during the course of the year to talk to you about the true meaning of Jesus Christ and being born again, what it means. Here's Brenda again, just a short comment by her. Oh, by the way, she wrote that song, The True Meaning of Christmas. And as you listen to the words, a lot of thought went into that song because she loves Jesus and wants you to know him.
For over 2,000 years, people all over the world have been celebrating the birth of Christ. Many have made this precious celebration a cause to give gifts to their loved ones. Just as we are inclined to give gifts to our loved ones, God the Father gave His only Son as His gift to us, so that whosoever believes in Him will not perish but have everlasting life. Through the words of the songs on this CD, we are led to the manger where the Christ child was born. Though He was with God in creation, this was His time on earth. As He walked on the earth, He caused the lame to walk, the blind to see, and the deaf to hear. This was His ministry. Yet, from the manger we see the cross where He sacrificed His life. This was His purpose for you and me. Jesus, God's only Son, who paid the price to be our Savior, died, rose again, and lives today. His desire is to forgive and give new life to all who believe in Him. May the true meaning of Christmas come to you this season, and may the love of Christ fill your heart with a new beginning.
Brenda Janot, and dear friends, as I listen to that, and as she wrote that song I played before that, I think of, I'm glad she came along to help me on the program today. She wasn't here, but through her CD, I really appreciate it. It gives us the true meaning of Christmas. And I think of this next song I want to play, another good one, Come Make a Place in Me. And that's along the lines of the true meaning of Christmas, because Signature Sound is going to play that for us. Come, make a place in me. And my friends, when He makes a place in you, I pray you invite Him in. That's my wish, that's my hope for you this Christmas, and you'll know Christ Himself. And the whole world, your eyes will be opened up, and the Bible will become an open book, and you'll see differently. You'll see what Christ sees. It's so beautiful, my friends, so beautiful. I can't emphasize it enough, as Brenda did on those songs and her short speech there. I really appreciate that. Thank you, Brenda. I really appreciate that, because He is the Savior of the world, and He will come and make a place in you.
Joseph kept you warm. You just arrived, and with your first cry, you fit right into their arms. And just like you did in the stable, come do it all again. There's room for you, Lord, you're invited. The shape of your love alone. Come make a place, come make my heart your home. Jesus, I'm empty without you, and you're everything I need. So come with your grace, come make a place in me. To earth. just like the shepherds came searching, and wise men came to see. I come to you, trusting you'll come to me.
Come make a place, the shape of your love alone. Come make a place, come make my heart your home. Jesus, I'm empty without you, and you're everything I need. So come with your grace, come make a place. Shame on your love alone. Come make a place, come make my heart your home. Jesus, I'm empty without you, and you're everything I need. So come with your grace, come make a place in me.
Another song just for you, signature sound, and Come Make a Place. Just as Mary found grace, so Noah had found grace. Grace is not something one earns or purchases. Grace is a treasure that is found, a gift, if you will, when a person finally realizes that salvation is only by the grace of God, received through faith in the saving work of Jesus Christ, he or she has made the greatest discovery that could ever be made, for it brings eternal life. Dear friends, I pray as you go through the week, you will tell somebody about Jesus Christ. Give them hope. Give them hope. I pray that you today, if you haven't, will make a place for Jesus Christ. And that's the meaning, the true meaning of Christmas, my friends. My name is Bill Craig, and you've been listening on Joy Radio. God bless you, my friends. I love you. And have a wonderful, wonderful Merry Christmas. Lord willing, we'll see you again next week.
Oh, come.